I'm going to say a word of prayer as we begin our time in God's Word. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are still strong and mighty, you are still sovereign, and you are providentially working all things together for your good. And Lord, your plans have not been thwarted because of this virus. We pray that we would rest in you today, that we'd find our peace moment by moment with you this week. Help those that are vulnerable right now, those that are sick or who have just lost a job or just feeling particular anxiety or loneliness. Lord, would you minister to them today? Might they find something in your word today that would encourage their souls and help us to, as we encounter you in your word, to look to put it into practice. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So we are in this new series that we're calling Old School, which we started last week. We talked about the old school spiritual discipline of abiding in the vine, and we are the branches. God has given us these time-tested, rock-solid spiritual rhythms of life as sort of a means of his powerful grace in our lives. And the Word of God is filled with these spiritual old school practices. And the people of God have been using these practices as a means of grace over thousands of years in ups and downs, in times of plenty, in times of want. The saints of God 100 years ago during the time of the Spanish flu thrived utilizing these spiritual disciplines we're talking about. Same thing could be said during the time of the bubonic plague in the 1300s, or during the Antonian plague that happened in the early church in first century. So this is what God has intended us to utilize, and we want to today talk about the old school practice of fasting. Now, fasting has sort of made a comeback, hasn't it? If you've been paying attention to diets and fads and exercise and stuff like that, you know, sort of trending right now, like the new shiny toy for fitness YouTubers. If you do a quick Google search, you're going to find things about fasting like the 5x2 diet or the Daniel fast or what's now called intermittent fasting. Now, I kind of find all this a little bit humorous because it wasn't that long ago, maybe a few years ago, that all the diet and fitness experts were saying the five meal a day diet that's the way to go. You know, your body needs to eat five small meals a day in order to burn the right kind of calories and help you lose weight and stay fit. And in fact, what they used to say is that if you fast, if you starve your body for food, actually what it'll do is it'll store up your energy in the form of fat. And nobody wants that, of course. You know, so all these things are fads. Now, listen, there are certainly physical benefits to fasting. That's not what we're talking about today. We want to talk about the old school fasting, not the fasting of YouTubers or whatever. We're talking about the fasting of David. We're talking about the fasting of Ezra and of Nehemiah and Esther, a Jesus kind of fast that focuses not on getting six-pack abs, but on communing with the Lord, hearing from the Lord, and experiencing his power, okay? So that's what we want to talk about today. Now, I want to begin by quoting an old school theologian, John Calvin, in a book that he wrote. And by the way, if anybody wants to borrow this, I know all of you are craving to read John Calvin right now. I'll lend it to you. But John Calvin, in this great book that he wrote over 500 years ago, says something really powerful about fasting that I think still applies to us today. He says this, "Let us say something about fasting because many, for want of knowing its usefulness, undervalue its necessity, and some reject it as almost superfluous, while on the other hand, where the use of it is not well understood, it easily degenerates into superstition." Now, I don't know if you followed that, but what he's saying is that there's two sort of errors when it comes to fasting. On one hand, there's people that say, we don't need to fast. I mean, we have the Bible. We have the Spirit of God. We have direct access to him. Why do we need to fast? That's one error. The other error are those who say, let's fast so that we can control God. right? Let's fast in a superstitious, sort of magical way so that we can force God's plans. And maybe some of you grew up in denominations that talked about fasting as a way of coercing God to control him, to give you what you want. That is not a biblical idea of fasting at all. On the other hand, some of us grew up in churches with preachers and congregations that said, you don't need to fast. You know, that's something Old Testament saints did. That we don't need to be bothered with fasting now. Some of us think about fasting as like only the thing that super Christians do. You know, the ones with the sea cape on their back and the ones that have prayer closets, you know, those kind of Christians. You know, that's something they do. Regular, normal Christians like me, we don't fast. So we want to try to clear some of this up today, because chances are you are among the majority, massive majority of Christians that have never fasted or rarely fast before. My first exposure to fasting was actually in college. I had a friend of mine my freshman year who decided he was going to do a 40-day fast. And his idea was, I'm going to fast in order to hear from God of whether or not I should date during college. And I said, okay, go for it, man. Do your thing. Well, 3 days later, I see him in the cafeteria eating breakfast, and I'm like, dude, what happened? I mean, what gives? I thought you were fasting. And he says, oh, yeah. God already said yes, I'm allowed to fast, so I'm allowed to date. So I figured I might as well stop fasting. Okay, there you go. You can see there's a lot of confusion on this, okay? So what we want to do is sort of a fasting 101 today. We want to give you a little bit of a model, like a fasting for dummies, and I mean that in the best kind of way. We're going to look at three things. We want to look at why should we fast, or I'm sorry, what is fasting? Why should we fast? And then thirdly, we're going to ask the question of how should we fast? So that's where we're headed. And before we go any further, I want to let you know something. We don't teach here at Brandywine anything that is just hypothetical. We don't teach just things that are theoretical to ponder. We teach things that we find in Scripture so that we do it, right? That we practice it. We put it into practice and apply it in our lives. You know, we don't want to be hearers of the word only and not doers, as James says. And so let me just say up front, I'm going to call us to a church-wide fast at the end of this message, okay? And I'm going to tell you how to do that. Don't freak out, okay? Don't shut off the video. Follow me along, and we'll get you there, and we'll all get there together, okay? Let's first talk about what is fasting. In both the Old and New Testament, the term that's used for fasting, the terms in the Greek and the Hebrew, simply mean to go without food, okay? That really doesn't tell you enough. It's a context around those words that tells you everything you need to know. I'm going to use this definition. Fasting is the spiritual discipline of going without food for a time in order to seek God for some particular purpose. Okay, so we're going to build on this definition. Now, the fasts that we see in Scripture are various and numerous. We see individual fasts like that of Nehemiah in chapter 1. And we also see group of people fasting like they did in the early church in Acts chapter 8. Or one of my favorite fasts, when the king of Nineveh called a fast on all the people in the book of Jonah. Some of you might remember reading about that. We also see fast lasting a short period of time. In the book of Judges in chapter 20, we see a fast that was sun up to sundown. But we also see fasts like Esther called. It was a 3-day fast. Or Saul. There's 7-day and 10-day and 14-day. And Daniel did a 21-day fast of certain foods. And then we got the big dogs who fasted for 40 days. Any of you know? There's 3 of them in Scripture. I wonder if anybody knows this. You can say them to people in your living room right now. They are Moses, Elijah, and Jesus, of course. That one you probably knew. I wonder if you knew the other ones. 40 days they fasted. So you have a range of sizes of people fasting and times in which they fast. Now, while all the fasts that we find in Scripture are food-related, I want you to know something. I believe that the principle of fasting is to abstain from something that you crave in order to turn your craving toward the Lord. Does that make sense? So not everyone may be able to fast from food because of health reasons. Maybe you're pregnant or you have diabetes, for example, okay? But everyone can fast in some way. What is it that you crave? Maybe it's TV or the news cycle. Maybe it's gaming or social media, or it's giving up a certain type of food or an activity. You can unplug, or you can abstain from those things that you crave, and so that you can participate in this fast. And that way, while you're feeling the pains of your craving, whether that's your stomach growling from food, or it's the twitching of your fingers wanting to get back to your gaming or your texts, it will remind you to turn to the Lord. So I hope that that helps make sense of the what of the fasting. Now let's talk about why we should fast. I want to first talk about one reason, one way that we do not fast, okay? Jesus talks about this very clearly in Matthew chapter 6, and he says this, that we don't fast in order to get fans, okay? So don't fast. A bad reason to fast is to get fans, to get likes, to get attention. And he gives the example from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. And notice what he says. He starts off by saying, when you fast. Notice Jesus says, when, not if. He assumes that his followers will fast. He expects us to fast. He says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. What is the reward? The applause of men. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so it will not be obvious to others that you're fasting, but only to the Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. What is happening here in the text? It's not so much that all your fasting has to be completely secretive and no one can know it. It's getting to an issue of motive, right? These hypocrites, Jesus says, were making a public spectacle out of their fasting, which was revealing their true motives. See, true fasting is this idea of being hungry after God, to crave, to long, to experience more of God, right? But what are they really hungry for? Well, they're hungry for fans. They're hungry for admirers, getting the applause and the notice of other people. That's the real God that satisfied them. So don't fast to get fans. Don't fast to get the attention of others. I mean, the worst thing you could do is start a fast and go on Facebook and show everyone that you're fasting and how difficult it is, okay? Don't do that. Jesus is talking about the motive of fasting. It's about a relationship with God. Okay, in that case, why should we fast? I want to give you three images to help you remember the reasons to fast that we find in Scripture. The first reason is this. Fasting is a compass. Fasting is a compass. The spiritual discipline of fasting was used by the people of God in Scripture to point them north, to help them discern the will of God for them in their life. A great example of this is from Acts chapter 13. The early church in Antioch was trying to do some master planning, as it were. And they were trying to decide, you know, where do we go from here? Where do we send out missionaries? Who should we send out? And in order to hear from God, they began to pray and worship and fast. And it says that God responded in Acts chapter 13, verse 2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. They were hungry enough for God's leading that they wanted to say it with the hunger not only of their stomachs, but of their hearts. Right? Does that make sense? And so God answered their hunger with a clear north point of the compass. And he did that through the Holy Spirit, speaking, whispering to them, confirming and convicting who he wanted to send out. And I love what John Piper says in commenting on this passage. He says, "It is impossible to overstate the historical significance of this moment. This moment of prayer and fasting resulted in a missions movement that would make Christianity the dominant faith of the Roman Empire within 2.5 centuries and would yield 1.3 billion adherents to the Christian religion today, with a Christian witness in virtually every country in the world. And 13 out of the 29 books of the New Testament were the result of ministry that was launched from this moment of prayer and fasting. You want to tell me that prayer doesn't have an effect and fasting doesn't have an effect? God uses it in our lives as a means by which we can hear and discern his will. Now, will God always answer it that way? No, listen, God is sovereign. He doesn't have to do anything. And sometimes he lets you make the call. Sometimes he just, waits a little bit. But often what I find is God begins to reveal that or convict your heart and move you in a direction. He did this in my life prior to my decision to come here as a pastor at Brandywine Valley Baptist Church. I fasted from technology for several days, and I believe the Spirit made it really clear that he wanted me to walk forward to be the new lead pastor here at Brandywine. What about you? Is there something in your life right now where you say, man, I really could use that north, pointing compass. I could use some direction when it comes to my business, or what college to go to, or direction about a relationship that I'm in, or how to have the difficult conversation that I know I need to have. Or maybe you're trying to discern, God, what are you up to right now in my life through the suffering I'm dealing with, or this quarantine, or this furlough from my job? Fasting is a means by which God can speak to us and point us like a compass. The second image I want to help you give you to help you see what fasting is like. Fasting is an MRI. Fasting has a way of revealing what is really in our spiritual souls, what is in our life, the things that we cling to, the strongholds of sin and the bad habits and the false beliefs, those counterfeit vines like we talked about last week. Fasting has a way of drawing those out and helping us to see them for what they really are. I think a good example of this comes from Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah was living the good life in the palace of Susa. He was eating and drinking the best choices foods and wine in the most powerful palace in the world. Meanwhile, his people were about 600 miles away, 600 to 800 miles away in Jerusalem. And when he hears the news of how bad things are for his people in Jerusalem, all of a sudden he enters into this state of fasting and prayer. When he finally put down the top shelf wine and he took the high grade steak out from his diet, what did the spiritual MRI reveal about what was really in Nehemiah's heart? Well, it tells us exactly what it is. Look at verse 6, Nehemiah 1. It says, I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands and decrees and the laws that you gave your servant Moses. It pulled out from his heart what was really there. Abstaining from food has a way of doing that. The number one drug of choice really is actually food. We can eat and drink ourselves numb, can't we? We can use food or drink to help us to avoid our deepest thoughts. You ever hear the phrase, eating your feelings? We can do that a lot. The anxieties that we're feeling, if you're feeling worried or anxious, if you're feeling, sad or lonely, if you've got those spinning thoughts in your head that the enemy loves to plant, by the way, we all have them, the thoughts that say, you're not good enough. No, how could anyone really love you? You're never going to be good enough for God. You're always going to be a screw up. That soundtrack that plays? What will help, shut that up for a little while? Rita's Gelati. Rita's Gelati will shut that up at least for a little while, won't it? Now, I don't know about you. I know what my favorite Rita's flavor is. I'm curious what yours is. So maybe on the count of three, you just tell the people that you're watching this with what your favorite Rita's flavor is. Ready? One, two, three, mango. I'm the one with the microphone, so I'm right. Mango is the best. Anyway, Dave, take that off the screen. I don't want to cause anybody else more, you know, temptation by gelati. Maybe gelati's not your thing. Maybe it's pizza. Maybe it's chips. You know, maybe it's dark chocolate. Whatever it is, it has a way of numbing our feelings and what is really going on in our hearts. Now, I'm not saying that food, you know, is bad somehow. Food is great. Listen, God could have made food not taste like anything, okay? He might have made it taste like dirt. He made it taste good, right? That's great. However, it can sometimes become a numbing agent. And when I'm not being medicated by food, what comes out of my heart? Is it anger? Is it lust? Is it my need to be accepted by someone? Is it my fears or what I'm really not trusting God for? See, fasting is like an MRI that reveals what's inside. The third reason or purpose in Scripture for fasting is that fasting is an amplifier. Fasting has a way of amplifying or magnifying our desires that we want God to know about. Okay? It has a way of amplifying our expression to God. And so if prayer is kind of like an acoustic guitar, prayer and fasting is sort of like plugging in your guitar to an amp. This is the idea that we see in Scripture over and over again. I want to show you a few examples of this. The first one is to amplify. Fasting amplifies our sorrow and our grief. We see this in 2 Samuel. Chapter 1, where Saul and Jonathan are killed in battle, and the people mourn, and the way that they mourn is they mourn through fasting. It amplifies their mourning. We see it amplifies our expression of repentance. We see this as an example in Joel chapter 2, when God calls the people to repent, and one of the ways that he wants them to express their repentance is through fasting. Fasting amplifies our dependency on God. We see that in Ezra chapter 8, where Ezra is leading the people out of exile back to Jerusalem, and it's a long journey, and there's vulnerable people, and he calls a fast for the people of God to show God, to say, God, we are dependent on you to help us to navigate this terrain without being, you know, mugged or robbed or getting sick. And God responds, and they make it there safely. Fasting amplifies our longing for Christ's return. Matthew chapter 9, Jesus says this through an example, but basically what he's saying is that when I leave, that's when the people, my people, my disciples will mourn. And the reason is because it's a way of expressing their longing. They will fast as a way of expressing their longing to be with Christ. You know, if you long to be with Christ, fasting is a way to amplify that. And by the way, when Christ returns, there'll no longer be any fasting. What there will be is feasting, and we look forward to that and doing that with Jesus Christ when he returns. And then the last thing that we see in Scripture is that fasting amplifies our desire for God's intervention. And probably the most famous example of that is Esther chapter 4, when literally the nation, the people, the Jewish people are in a place where they are completely vulnerable. Their fate hangs on the balance in this moment. And Esther, knowing the position of influence that she has, calls the people, the Jewish people in Susa, to fast. She and everybody begin this fast. And here's what it says. Esther 4:16, go gather together all the Jews that are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. And when this is done, I will go to the king, even though it's against the law, and if I perish, I perish. Well, through that fast, through that time of asking God to intervene, God did just that. He intervened in the midst of their situation. And this is really the main purpose that we want to fast during Passion Week. We want to fast as a way of expressing our desire for God's intervention. I don't know if I can think of a more important time to be fasting for God's intervention. I mean, we need his intervention to slow or eradicate this virus. We desire to fast in order for God to intervene, to protect our vulnerable, to watch over our country, to bring financial relief, to give us courage in the midst of our fear. We need to fast for God to intervene in the hearts of individuals that there might be revival and healing in our land. Friend, this is the reason that we fast this week. Now, this leads us right into our last question. And the last question is, how should we fast? Now, fasting might sound really simple to you. Say, okay, you know, go without some food for a little while, you know, or you get off your phone. No big deal. Let me tell you something. The enemy, Satan, and this world and your flesh is going to want to do everything it can to complicate you from going forward with this fast. I've experienced it. All kinds of hurdles that show up when I decide to do a fast. And so be prepared for that. And in fact, on Monday, we're going to talk about some of those things to be watching for and how to prepare yourself for this fast. We're going to do that at 10 a.m. on Facebook Live, just like we do every Monday through Friday, 10 a.m. on Facebook Live. Join us for that conversation on Monday. But what I want to talk about is the kind of fast that we're going to do. In the same way that Esther, in the same way that Ezra, in the same way that the church of Antioch in Acts 13 called for a fast, so today I want to call a fast this whole week for everybody who calls Brandywine their church home. Now, if you're watching this and you're not part of Brandywine, that's fine. If you want to enter this fast, we would love for you to join us. But listen, if you call this place your church home, I implore you, I ask you to join us for this fast. Would you do that with your brothers and sisters? Would you fast together? Now, this terrifies some of us. I get it. Some of us have never done this before. And so maybe for you, it's kind of like that feeling when you go into the gym for the first time, or maybe a first time in a long time, and you're looking at all the equipment, and you're looking, you know, at all the buff people, and you're saying, oh my word, what am I doing here? I can't do this. I understand this might be terrifying for you, but we want to make it really simple. We want this to be maximum participation, okay? So we're going to start small. This is what I'm asking you to do. Monday through Friday, 5 days, I'm asking everyone to give up one meal per day. Just one meal per day, whether it's breakfast or it's lunch or it's dinner, just give up one meal per day. Now listen, if for health reasons you cannot give up food, that's fine. Give up something else that you crave during this time. And during this time of fasting, substitute eating or whatever you're doing for, or preparing your meal, for doing three things. For reading scripture, for confessing sin, and for praying. And you're going to do those around topics that we're going to provide. We're going to provide that right here where you're watching this video. If you just look down below it, there'll be a link and you can view a PDF. That'll be on Facebook Live, and we're going to send that out on our e-news. It'll be on our website. You'll be able to access that guide that'll have scriptures to pray, things to confess, and prayers to pray through, okay? So we want you to join us for this fast. Now listen, if you've fasted before, if you're kind of a grizzled vet when it comes to fasting, you might want to skip two meals. You might want to go several days, or maybe you want to go into a more substantial fast during this period. Whatever you do, we at least want you to join us Monday through Friday, one meal a day. Now, before I close, I know that there's some of us here that are hearing this, and you're kind of skeptical of the whole thing. You say, I mean, fasting, I mean, really, does God really care? I mean, is anything really going to change? I mean, isn't he just going to do what he wants anyway? I know some of us are thinking that. Listen, here's what I'd say to that. First of all, it's above my pay grade to understand how God's sovereign hand and our prayers and our fasting work together, okay? But it does. You read through the pages of Scripture, you can't deny it. It doesn't mean he's a genie in the bottle where we rub it and God has to do everything that we say, but God's arm does move in conjunction with the prayers and the fasting of his people. He just does. But also, whether God does anything miraculous or moves mountains or whatever he does, one thing is it will do is it'll bring out of you a more of a dependency on the Lord And I think it'll be for your benefit. I call you to kind of test you on this. Just do it. Try it out and see what happens. And I want to just give you one example from more recent history. That is that of John Wesley in 1756. He wrote in his journal about a time of fasting and how God moved in conjunction. The king of Britain called a fast on a day of fasting and a day of solemn prayer because of a threat of invasion of the French. And Wesley wrote in his journal about that day. He says, "The fast day was a glorious day, such as London has scarce seen since the Restoration. Every church in the city was more than full, and a solemn seriousness sat on every face. Surely God heareth prayer, and there will yet be a lengthening of our tranquility." He said this before anything happened, or whether the British or the French got into a war or an invasion or not. Here's what we found out. There's a footnote about a month later, and here's what Wesley says. "Humility was turned into national rejoicing, for the threatened invasion by the French was averted." God moved in response to the prayer and the fasting of this nation. He can do it again. And so, would you join us in this fast? Would you pray? Would you confess? Would you read scripture? Would you go without in order to join your brothers and sisters to see God work at such a time as this? Let me say a word of prayer as we enter into this time of confession and this time of celebrating communion together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we see in your word page after page of examples to follow of people that no matter what the present situation was, whether it was times of difficulty or times of celebration, that we see these examples of fasting and how you moved in powerful ways in response. May we have the kind of faith that the saints of old did, that people like Daniel and people like Esther and people like Nehemiah and Ezra had. And so, Lord, as we fast, may you commune with us. Give us your grace as we do this, and be with us. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.